All scripture is God-breathed. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your word, for speaking to us in these words that we've been given from the patriarchs, prophets and apostles. And as we read together them today and learn from them, please teach and rebuke us, correct us and train us in righteousness, that we would be thoroughly equipped for every good work in faith in Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, let me take you to a passage in Genesis. It's chapter 15. You don't need to turn it up. I'm just going to read a couple of verses. And Abram, who later became Abraham, changed his name. Abram is having a vision from God. And God is telling him something amazing. And in the vision, he takes Abram out of his tent to look outside at the night sky. The Lord took Abram outside and said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. What must that be like for Abraham? It's an incredible moment in history. This is about 2,000 years before Jesus. Abraham is a nomad. He lives in tents, travels around with his flocks, and he's on a journey because the Lord has called him away from his homeland to the land of Canaan. Abraham is childless, and he's already been promised that he would have heirs and descendants, but he's very old. And the Lord appears to him in this vision, takes him outside, and shows him the stars. And this isn't London, where if you look up at night, there are about three stars. This is the Middle East, no light pollution. It's utterly beautiful and stunning. "So shall your offspring be," says the Lord to Abraham. And something happens in Abraham's mind. He clicks, he realizes that the Lord is the creator and can do this. And it says, Abraham believed the Lord, and he, the Lord, credited it to him, Abraham, as righteousness. Well, now years later in the book of Romans, Paul, the apostle, picks up on this story. And he says, this helps us to understand what Jesus has done for us on the cross. He's just said in chapter 3 that we're justified by faith, that God can declare us right with him through what Jesus has done, not what we've done. And now he says in chapter 4 that what Abraham believed about God is what we believe about God through Jesus. And what Abraham received from God, he actually received because of Jesus, and it's what we receive today by trusting in Jesus. See, God the Creator is still making things. And in this passage, there are three things he makes. Three things we receive by faith, not by our works. We can't earn these things by doing religious stuff, coming to church, lighting candles, or out in the community helping people, giving soup to old ladies or whatever. We can't earn stuff, these things, by that. These are all good things. Do them. But that doesn't earn us these things that God makes. We receive them by faith. It's not what I've done, not what you've done. It's what Jesus has done that is important for these things. And Abraham believed that about God. And we can too. So what is God making still today? Three things in this passage. Number one. Sorry. There's the start. Number one. God makes ungodly people right with himself. God makes ungodly people right with himself. Ungodly. People who aren't really into God. People who don't do what God wants, people who haven't got God in their lives. He's already spoken about people being ungodly back in chapter 1. The wrath of God, this is 1:18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. And here in verse 5 we discover, to the one who does not work but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. So we're all ungodly by nature. We've been looking at the book of Romans, haven't we? And as we've gone through, we've seen that from chapter 1:18 through to 3 verse 20, there's a whole section showing us that we don't all turn to God. In fact, none of us really do. Whether that's outright sinful people, or morally good people, or religious people, whatever, we're all going our way instead of God's. We're all ungodly. We've all sinned, he says. But God has come along with the good news, the gospel. That's what gospel means, good news. And in chapter 3, verse 21 onwards, he starts to tell us and explain about what Jesus has done through his death and resurrection. So we get 3, verse 22, this righteousness, being right with God, is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Hooray! This is amazing. And justified, that word, is a law court word. It's not guilty. So you can imagine a judge in a law court, he's heard the case, and he says, not guilty. And Paul has told us and explained that because of what Jesus has done on the cross, God can say, not guilty to us when we put our trust in him. Well, now you've got to imagine Paul's friends saying to him, hang on a minute, and Paul's Jewish friends, because Paul was a Jew and Jesus was a Jew, and he's writing to Christians in Rome. Some of them are Jews, some of them are not Jews, Gentiles, but some are Jews. So you've got to imagine Paul's Jewish friends saying to him, well, hang on a minute, this sounds like a very big departure from everything I've grown up and known about. And Paul says, let's see. Look at Abraham. Let's see what Abraham discovered. Because isn't Abraham the father of all the Jews? Everywhere, every Jew is descended from Abraham. What did Abraham find out? Let's have a look. 4 verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered according to the flesh, in other words, through descending from him, discovered in this matter? And lo and behold, 4 verse 3. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. In other words, God gave Abraham that righteousness, that being right with God status, because he believed. Not because of works, not because of the law, not because of circumcision. And the word credited here, we're going from law court language to bank account language. So how much money have you got in your bank account? Well, you've got the money that you've earned through your job, and that money has gone into your bank account. You've worked, you've been paid what you're owed. But another way of getting money in your bank account is someone giving you a gift. And they say, oh, I'm giving you a gift, and pop some money in your bank account. You haven't earned it, but it's there. It's been credited to you as a gift. And this is what's happened with Abraham. Look at verse 5 again. To the one who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. So in the bank account of being right with God, actually there's nothing that goes in there through working. It doesn't help. We can't earn stuff. But a whole dollop of everything you need in being right with God goes in by God's gift through what Jesus has done when we trust in him. Faith credited as righteousness. And when the penny dropped for Abraham, remember him looking up at the stars, and he realized that God was true and trustworthy, God gave him this gift of being right with God. Abraham believed God, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Now we're talking about sins forgiven. We've used the word justified. We've talked about being credited with righteousness. But we are talking sins forgiven. And that's what Paul goes on to say, verse 6 to 8. It isn't just Abraham you can look at. Do you remember when we looked at chapter 3, verse 21? We'll look at 3, verse 21. It says, now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. In other words, all of the Old Testament is going to help us understand about this. So not just Abraham, but also David as well. So he turns to King David, who wrote the Psalms, and who was a great man of God. And he says, David says exactly the same in one of his Psalms. Psalm 32, he quotes here. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven. This is verse 7. Whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whom the sin... Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. So whose sins are covered? The blessed. The one whom God has given this gift to. They've received God's grace. Blessing is when God gives a gift. It's an act of his grace. And the result of this is forgiveness. So David's saying exactly the same thing. Sins forgiven by trusting in the Lord and receiving his gift. Well, Paul's Jewish friend says, well, hang on a minute, what about, okay, Abraham, that's great. What about circumcision, though? Because this has been part of our Jewish way of life ever since Abraham. Very important Jewish practice. And Paul says, verses 9 through to 12, well, when was Abraham circumcised? Before or after he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness? After. It came afterwards. And so, Abraham was credited with righteousness by faith before circumcision. Circumcision is just a sign and a seal of it, he says here in these verses. The righteousness itself is a gift by grace. It's not what Abraham did, it's what God did. It's not what we do, it's what Jesus has done for us. God makes ungodly people right with himself by faith. Now, these days we might talk to people and they say to us, I'm just not religious. And this is great because it's the ungodly whom God makes right with himself. He's not looking for religious people. It's precisely the unreligious, the godless people who Jesus has come and died for. So don't let your friend get away with that one. Or maybe someone will say, I'm not good enough. I'm just not good enough for God. And you don't know it, but in their background, there's something they're really ashamed of, something they've done they feel that just is unforgivable. And God is the one who justifies the ungodly. He can justify them. All they need to do is turn to Jesus. He's died for them. Just believe in him. Or perhaps it's a Christian who feels they've just gone too far. Temptation always hits them and they just haven't resisted as they could have done. Given in too many times. Well, remember this. God is the one who justifies the ungodly. It's good news. It's not what we've done. It's what Jesus has done. Received as a gift by faith. And in fact, knowing you're not good enough is a vital first step in turning to Jesus and receiving that gift. And maybe we look at a friend and we look at this friend and they're great, they do all sorts of good things, and we just think, oh, they're not the kind of person who'd receive Jesus. They're precisely the kind of person who Jesus came to die for, aren't they? They're the ungodly, whoever they are. Everyone is the kind of person who becomes a Christian. Everyone. Especially them. God makes ungodly people right with himself. But that's not all. It's not the only creating work God is doing. It's not the only thing he makes here in this passage. Also, God makes promises that he keeps. God says to believers, I'm going to do something good for you. And he's got a proven track record of not only saying these promises, but keeping them. And it's all about trusting and not about doing. It's all about faith, not works. So here in the passage, verse 13 and onwards, Paul is still helping his Jewish friends to understand this. And they might raise the law. What about the law? We've got this great law that God has given us in the scriptures. And Paul says it's still about grace and faith, not about works and the law. Verse 13. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he'd be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. So remember Abraham looking up at the stars? That's when God made the promise. So shall your offspring be. It wasn't because Abraham kept a whole load of laws. In fact, the law didn't come until many years after Abraham. And we've already discovered, as Romans has gone along, that we can't keep the law. Do you remember 3 verse 20? Therefore, no one be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. Also in verse 15 here, the law brings wrath, chapter 4 verse 15. In other words, if we try and keep the law, we find we actually break it and are under God's punishment. So hooray, it's about faith. And the promise has nothing to do with keeping the law. It's all about trusting God. Verse 16, therefore the promise comes by faith. so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed. You see, guaranteed. If it was up to us and what we did, couldn't guarantee it. If it's up to God and what he's done, absolutely rock solid. Absolutely rock solid. So it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only those who are of the law, in other words, Jewish people, the descendants, who trust in him, have the faith of Abraham, if they do, but also those of us who have the faith of Abraham, who might not be Jewish by descent. Everyone who believes can receive these promises. What promises? What did God promise Abraham? Lots of things. And if you read through Genesis, Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17 and onwards, there are sets of promises all building up and getting bigger and bigger. Do you remember, sometimes we talk about God's kingdom being God's people in God's place, under God's rule and blessing. That was the first big promise to Abraham, that his descendants would be God's people in God's place, under God's rule and blessing. Here, the specific promise Paul is talking about is that Abraham will be the father of many nations. So shall your offspring be, like the stars in the sky. And later, also, that the offspring of Abraham, the many nations, would inherit the land. And now, through the death and resurrection of Jesus, these promises to Abraham are at last fulfilled. Many people trust in Jesus from across the world. He is the father of many nations. And through Jesus, we have the eternal promise of the new creation. Life in the new creation with Jesus, our eternal hope. The land has gone from being just Canaan, to being the new creation with God. If it was just Canaan, it couldn't hold everybody who's come to Christ, Jew and Gentile alike. It's a new creation. Will we receive these promises? Well, it doesn't depend on our performance. It depends on God. And so, it's by God's grace, and it's guaranteed. Yes, God makes promises that he keeps. Now, maybe you're someone who worries, can God really do it? And when you look at the world around you, you think, oh dear, this Jesus, there's people out there saying all the time, oh, this Jesus stuff is so out of date. It's the modern world now. We've got science and mobile phones and everything so modern. That Jesus stuff. And when you hear people talking like that, you feel, oh my goodness, can God really do all this? Well, look at Abraham. Every promise, every outlandish, extravagant, sky-filled promise that God has made to Abraham has been fulfilled through what he's done in Jesus. Look at Jesus. He fulfilled so many of the promises of the Old Testament. This is why 3:21, the law and the prophets testify to Jesus and the gospel, because Jesus fulfills them. And he will fulfill the promises he's given us that we either can't see or we're waiting for. Forgiveness, new life, the Holy Spirit in us, the hope of eternity with him, the new creation. God makes and keeps promises. Got a proven track record. They're guaranteed to all who are Abraham's offspring, who trust in God as Abraham did. God makes promises that he keeps. So God makes ungodly people right with himself. He makes promises he keeps. And he keeps on creating in this passage, as Paul helps us to see that justification by faith is biblical and has been God's plan all along. Last one. God makes dead people alive. God makes dead people alive. Verse 18 and onwards. This is the ultimate promise. In fact, this is God's business. This is what he's about. So just the end of verse 17, Abraham is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. This is God's business. This is what he promised Abraham. So Abraham, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. Abraham was 100 odd. His wife was very old. They couldn't really have kids, normally speaking, but God had promised, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. Verse 19, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he promised. So did they have a son? Yes, it did. Isaac. And Isaac had sons, and on it went. And so Abraham was right to trust God, because God makes dead people alive. It's the ultimate promise. It's God's business. It's what Jesus promised his disciples, isn't it? So think of Jesus speaking to them before his crucifixion in Mark 10. He says, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Did he die and rise? Yes, he did. Many good witnesses, a lot of eyewitness testimony that Jesus is alive. And so, Paul says, verse 23, the words, "it was credited to him," were written not for him, Abraham, alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. It's God's business. It's what he's about. It's the ultimate promise. And it doesn't stop there, because it is ultimately what God promises us through Jesus. That we're going to inherit the promise made to Abraham because of Jesus and his death and resurrection. Look up for a moment. Not seeing stars in the sky now, we're seeing diamond things on the ceiling of the church. 12 of them. They're called hatchments. They're very old. A couple hundred years. And look, 6 of them say on them, "Resurgam. Resurgam, resurgam, I shall rise." It's Latin. I shall rise. It's a decoration of faith, isn't it? I shall rise. Why? Because that's the promise God gave Abraham and gives to us. He's the one, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that are not. Never forget, brothers and sisters, never forget, this is not all there is. What we are experiencing now today in this world. It's not all there is. Through Jesus and what he's done, by believing in him, there's a promise that we're receiving what Abraham was promised back in Genesis 12. God's people in God's place under God's Lord and blessing for us one day, seeing Jesus face to face. So when work is monotonous, when illness is chronic and painful, when the news is full of strife, when sadness overwhelms, God makes dead people alive. Don't forget it. Well, it is a wonderful chapter in the book of Romans, as God explains, maybe to his Jewish friends, but definitely to all of us, Paul explains to his Jewish friends and to all of us that we can be, because of Jesus, put right with God, not because of what we've done, but because of what God has done. Because God is in the creating business. He makes things. He makes the ungodly right with him through faith in Jesus. He makes promises that he keeps as we trust in Jesus. He makes dead people alive when we believe in Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your amazing power. And as that clicked with Abraham, as he looked up at the sky and heard your promise, saw the stars, may that click with us today as we look above the cross and see Jesus dying and rising again for us. The empty tomb. Hallelujah. You're the God who makes the ungodly right with you. You're the God who makes and keeps promises. You're the God who gives life to the dead. And we praise you.